Tonight we are starting our Paint It Red series. We've been promoting this, we've been talking about it, and tonight is going to be the kickoff of the Paint It Red. This is a new discipleship endeavor that we are involving ourselves in. And what we are doing and what we are going to be doing throughout now for a little while, the first set of Paint It Red, we're at least going to go 4 to 5 weeks, at least through August is our plan on Wednesday nights. And we are going to be going through the book of Colossians. And we are going to be painting Colossians red, because Colossians is really all about Christ. And we will get there and we'll talk about that. But we're going to be painting it red. We're going to be taking some of the words of Christ himself that we find in the Gospels. And then we're going to be taking the book of Colossians. And we're going to be looking at four areas over the next few weeks out of the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking, starting tonight, at Christ. And we'll talk more about that tonight. Who is Christ? Why is that important for us to know? What did he say about himself? What did others say about him? Because if we are going to understand who we are in Christ, and as believers, we have to understand who he is and what he has accomplished. And so we're going to be talking about that tonight. And then the next three topics that we'll be covering throughout this month, we're going to talk about the Christ. Then we're going to talk about the Christ follower out of the book of Colossians. Then we're going to talk about the Christ community, what it should look like, how we should be living in community as believers. And then we're going to talk about a Christ culture, what should be happening in the culture around us because of Christ. And so we're going to hit those four areas throughout this setting of Paint It Red. Then we'll take a break for a little bit, and then we will hit again a Paint It Red series, and we'll dive a little more into just discipleship principles into our lives of certain topics and certain things that we'll be covering. And we're going to be doing these Paint It Red series periodically throughout the year as we move forward. And so the Lord has really put into my heart, and we all know this and we've always known this, but the Lord has really put into my heart the importance of discipleship. How important it is that we truly dig in and learn how to be followers of Christ. What that really means, starting from the basics and moving forward and learning how to grow in Christ and in grace and understanding that. And we have a lot of new believers. We've got a lot of newer Christians, or those that have come back to the Lord and have made new commitments. And I think right now is a vital time for us to really plug in to this discipleship process. And so invite some people to come with you on Wednesday nights as we're going to walk through this. And then as we go along, the plan is I'll share with you the study. And then towards the end of the time, we will hopefully answer some questions. And we're gonna make ways available to you. I'll talk to you about that at the end tonight, ways that you can write some questions down, get some questions to me, and then we can answer them and talk about those. So that's kind of the concept that we're going to be going. I set the board up. I don't know if I'll use it tonight or not, but if I need it, it's there. We're going to start tonight the Paint It Red series. And from this night forward, starting next Wednesday night, what we're going to do is I'm going to have a video, and I'll tell you why I'm going to do this in just a moment. But I'm going to have a video, and I will recap on the video what happened the last week, a little bit of what we talked about, just for a brief moment. The reason I'm doing that by video is because if you know me well enough, that it's the only way we're going to keep moving forward. Because if I recap it in person, you might say, well, why don't you just stand up and say it? Because if I recap it in person, I'm going to go back to it and we're going to spend a lot of time there. If it's on the video, it's going to be just a few minutes of a recap and then we're going to trudge on into the next direction. So I'm helping myself a little bit there. So just bear with me. We're going to make available to you at the end of the study. You're going to have some everything in written form that will be available to you as well. The audio recordings, we're recording these audio as well. They'll be online, so we're just making some things available to you so you can do some more study on your own time and we can truly grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're going to start tonight painting it red, and we're going to start in the book of Colossians. Take your Bibles, turn with me tonight to the book of Colossians and chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, and I'm just going to read a little bit for you, okay? And I'll skip a little bit as we move along. But I'm going to start at verse 3. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Paul is writing, and he's writing to the church at Colossae, but it's not only to the church there, but it's also to the church at large, and it's to all of us even today, okay? He wants them, later on he will tell them, be sure and circulate this letter to Laodicea, which was around them, and the letter from Laodicea to circulate to them. So when these letters would go out, they would be circular letters. They would be circulating to the churches all around the region, and we have them now recorded according to the Word of God so that we can learn what was being taught at that early moment. So let's look at this, verse number 3, Colossians chapter 1. Paul's writing, and he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul said, we're always praying for you. Why? Well, then he tells them, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. So since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, we have been in this constant state of prayer. We are praying for you, and there's a reason for that, and we'll get there. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. Now you got to understand this, when the gospel is proclaimed, and when the gospel is preached, the good news that Jesus Christ came to set everything back right that had been damaged, when he came to bring reconciliation between God the Father and man again, that's the good news of the gospel. When that goes out, fruit will be produced. Lives will be changed. Okay? As it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, verse 9. Here he said, we were praying for you because we heard that you've put faith in Christ and that you love one another. So we're praying for you that the hope that's in you will continue to grow. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. I want you to notice as we get started. Prayer is vital. Praying that the truths of God's word would be seated deep within the heart of the followers of Christ. Prayer becomes vital. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Okay, so the prayer is that they have put faith in Christ, that they love one another, but that hope would be settled, that the truth would take root within them, that fruit would be produced, and that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful. Now that's powerful. So I want you to understand that you will walk being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now we're going to stop right there, and I'll pick it up in just a moment. So when we put faith in Christ, love comes into our hearts. Love for God, love for one another. Okay? When we put our faith in Christ, something happens. The good news takes hold in our heart. It's important that we pray that it holds into us and it bores in and truly changes the nature and the character just as he said that he would when we receive him. So that we would walk worthy. This is important. Here is what a believer should look like. Putting faith in Christ should lead us to walking worthy of the Lord. We'll talk about that as we move forward. Fully pleasing him. These things are possible. To walk worthy is possible. To fully please him is possible. Being fruitful in every good work is possible to those who have put faith in Christ. Okay? And increasing in the knowledge of God. These things are the possibilities of a believer. This is what discipleship is all about. It's important that we understand that once we have put faith in Christ, now we need to understand some things so that we can live in this salvation. And by living in it, we're walking worthy, and we are pleasing to God, and we are fruitful in every good work, and we are increasing in the knowledge of God. And we are strengthened with all might according to His power. Not ours, but His power. And we have all patience and long-suffering and with joy. And we are always giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Amen. Now this is important, and this is leading into where we're going tonight. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. How has He done that? Paul is about to continue writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he is about to lay out for them how all this can take place. How has God qualified us? How has He made us eligible to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light? He has delivered us from the, verse 13, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about Christ, and this will become clear, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, Jesus. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. The way God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints is by giving His Son to pay price for our sin and to lead us into union with God the Father. That's what qualifies us. It's not our good works don't qualify us. The good works that we are involved in is because of the Christ that is in us living out of us. The good works are not qualifying us. They simply are Christ in us living through us. Okay? That's the fruit. That's the good works that are going forward. The qualification, that what qualifies us, is having faith in Christ and what He's accomplished. So if that's the qualifier that Paul talks about, then we must know who Christ is. We must have a full understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And that's where we're going to go tonight, and for however long the Lord leads us here, for at least this week and maybe next week, I'm going to share with you about Christ. Because before we can go any farther in a discipleship process, we must have a clear understanding of Jesus Christ. And you might sit here and say, well, Pastor, I know who He is, but do we really? Have we really grasped who Jesus Christ is and what He has accomplished? Because when we really understand that, we begin to realize that it is through Him that we are qualified to be in union with the Father, and it is by Him that we are enabled to live the life that believers are now able to live. Everything that we're going to look at in discipleship process, everything throughout the book of Colossians and throughout the entire New Testament is predicated upon Jesus Christ. Never forget that. It's not by our works, lest we should boast. See, sometimes in the church we get this backwards. We think somehow the good things that we do qualifies us. That's just not true. That's not what if that's the case, we don't need Christ. It would just depend on how good we are. And some are better than others. Some have bigger hearts than others. And so if that was the case, it would just depend on how good we are. But the reality is none of us are good enough to be brought into redemption with God the Father. Therefore, there had to be something that would qualify us, and that was Jesus Christ. But it's not just something to qualify us. It is who He is that makes the difference. Okay? Now I know tonight is going to start off a little bit technical. So just hang with me a little bit, because I think it's vital that we have a full understanding of this. We're going to discover a couple things tonight. We're going to look at what others said about Christ. What the enemy had to say about Christ. What the Father said about Christ. What Jesus Christ Himself said about Himself. Because there's a lot of things in our world today that will try to dissuade us from believing who Christ is. C.S. Lewis, I believe it was, said it best. It's attributed to C.S. Lewis. I believe he's the one that said it. That said, with Christ, there's really only three options. He is either Lord, liar, or lunatic. Okay, he's not. He is who he says he is, or else he was flat out lying about who he said he was, or he's just flat crazy. Because there is no middle ground. And people say, well, and we'll talk about it. I don't want to get ahead of myself. People say, well, the church just said these things about Jesus. No, they did not. Jesus said these things about Jesus. And we will find that out in just a little bit, okay? So, we're going to talk about that. Is he the Son of God? Is he who he said? This makes all the difference in the world. Is Jesus Christ the Redeemer of the world, the Son of the living God? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Anointed One? Now, we can probably all in here tonight say yes. Maybe we can, maybe we can. I don't want to just totally make that assumption. But more than likely, everybody sitting in here has probably come to a conclusion that they believe that Jesus is the answer, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, in some shape or form. May not have full understanding of what that means. May have some struggles in your mind with what that is. But you probably have come to some sort of conclusion. But it is important that we see what the Word says, because I don't want you to just hear what man says or what others have said or what I would say. I want us to get into the Word, because the most important thing is what the Word says. How many know what the Word says is more important than what I have to say or what you have to say? It is the truth. And so therefore we must understand this. So let's talk about this, because Colossians, he goes on and he talks about being reconciled. We'll probably come back to that. Chapter 2 of Colossians in verse 9 makes this statement: for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a big statement. So we're going to break that down just a little bit. Okay? Let's start out by looking at a couple of things. First of all, let's start out, and I'm going to give you some scriptures tonight, so you might want to write these down if you have something to write with. If not, we can make them available to you some way. First of all, let's talk about who is this Jesus. Before we can decide, do we have to have Him as our Savior, we got to know who He is. Before we can decide, can we really trust Him with our life, we've got to understand what He does, who He is. Okay? So let's look, let's evaluate a little bit, and we can't go fully in depth into this because it's much deeper than what we could just cover on a night or two nights, but I think we can get a good grip. First of all, let's look at this. What does the Father God say about Jesus? What do we find in the Word of God? And now, there may be some that say, well, I don't know if I believe that Bible is God's Word, okay? Okay, that's going to be a faith issue. Okay, so until you can cross that bridge, and that's another topic that we can discuss and we can talk about, but that topic is going to be a topic that you're going to have to come to grips with, because it's a faith issue at that point. But once you have come into the place to see that this is God's Word, okay, then we can go to this and we can find out, what does this Word have to say? So let's look at this for just a moment. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 17. And we'll just set this up, and I'm going to try to give you a well-balanced setup of where I'm trying to go tonight. Matthew 3, verse 17. One verse, John was baptizing Jesus. He comes up out of the water, and verse 17 says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus is baptized. A voice comes from heaven, the voice of the Father, and declares, "This is my beloved Son." That's not the only time that that occurs. You can go to Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5. Jesus is transfigured on the mount. They are watching him and they're seeing Moses and Elijah talking with him, is what the word tells us. Peter said, "It's good that we're here. Let us make some tabernacles." In verse 5, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Okay? So according to the word of God, now you got to real, according to the word of God, according to this Bible, the word of God, we now have the Father. We're not going back into prophecy that prophesies about Jesus. We can do that, and we might hit some of that. But this is the Father now, audible voice speaking from heaven, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved Son. Believe him. I am well pleased with him." Okay? Now, something you need to understand that makes that even more powerful. At the moment of baptism, John is baptizing him. Before then, John sees him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." As he's being baptized now, God the Father validates that statement and says, "This is my beloved Son." On the mount, they have seen Jesus transfigured before their eyes. He is in his messianic glory as the Savior of the world. And you've got the law and you've got the prophets that are talking to him. And God the Father speaks again and says, "This is my beloved Son." That's not by accident. That's not just by happenstance. It is at pivotal moments God the Father is validating who Jesus Christ is. Okay? So this is the first step. What did others say about Jesus? What did the followers say about Jesus? Well, as I mentioned, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world." It was a revelation that he received. Paul repeatedly would call him the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. John, the revelator, the disciple that walked with him, would see him in his glory and would talk about him in the book of John, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit as the Word, who was God and was with God and was God, and nothing was made without him. Okay? Thomas, go with me to the book of John, the 20th chapter, quickly. You may not make it to all these scriptures, and that's all right. We'll make them available to you. John chapter 20, verse 28. Poor Thomas, he gets beat up a lot for having a moment of doubt. But when he sees the nail prints in the hands and the feet and the side, the piercing in the side, Jesus said, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands." And Thomas had said, "I won't believe unless I see and feel." Verse 28 of John 20, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Some of the early followers, you've got people like Ignatius, who was a believer around 105. Okay? Year 105. He's an early follower that makes the statement, "God himself was manifest in human form for the renewal of eternal life." This is not some late coming belief system that came in that Jesus was God. This was from the time of the Jesus walking on the earth, from the disciples who walked with him and lived with him, and had Paul seeing him later and writing about him. And then you've got the earliest forms now of those that are also Justin Martyr around 160 writes, "For Christ is King, Priest, God, Lord, Angel, and Man." The reason I'm bringing that up is there is a line of thought that says that it was sometime later, much later, that the Roman world decided to make Jesus out to be a Messiah so that they could buy into this, they could get power. It was a power grab. Then the whole Roman nation, and they were, would be called Christian, and then they could have power. And it happened that way, but that's not when Jesus began to be called God and Lord. It was from the very beginning. Okay, when he went back into Old Testament scriptures that talked about him. I'm just trying to tell you what contemporaries of him and what others that followed him said about him. Because it's vital. You're going to run into people who are skeptics. And it's fine. You're going to run into people that aren't going to believe. They're going to argue against the Bible and against the Word. And they have a right to do that. We shouldn't get angry about that. We shouldn't try to shut off debate. But we better have an understanding and answers. That's what the Bible says. Have an answer for the hope that is in you. From the earliest times, Christ, Paul would write in the earliest writings of Paul's writing, you've got him writing in the 50s. Jesus would have died in the 30s, and you've got Paul writing now in the 50s about him. The Gospels are accounts of the life of Jesus. And you've got these making reference and an understanding that the church understood from the very beginning that Jesus Christ was, is, ever was, and ever shall be God, but he came in the flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? So when you run into skeptics who say, well, I don't believe that, the church just made all that up so they could have power, and they built myths around Jesus and magnified and portrayed him as something he never claimed to be himself, that's just simply not true. You may not believe it, that's fine. You may think Jesus was lying, that's fine. You might think the early church had it all wrong. That's fine. There are people who have went on Jesus quests. We have several of them throughout history. The days of enlightenment began it. They would go back and historically study, and they would study from a skeptical viewpoint. Okay, you got the fathers of skepticism, Hume and Kant, and some of these that all will go, and you got people that will say, well, he never said those things. It was all mythology, and it couldn't be. Miracles were not possible, and it just wasn't reasonable. But from the earliest times, that was the understanding of Jesus. He was not just a good teacher. He wasn't just a hippie beatnik that ran around loving everybody. He wasn't just someone who just wanted to do good for everybody. From the earliest times, he came to redeem mankind. He considered and claimed to be equal with God. That's what got him killed, people. They didn't kill people just went around doing good deeds. Okay? Yeah, no. That's what got him in trouble, because he claimed equality. Okay? He claimed to be God, the Son of God. And therefore, from the earliest moments, this is what we see from the church, from those that walked with him, and those that were the earliest followers. I can go through quote after quote of followers of Christ from the earliest moments of the church that we have recorded that would consider and all considered him to be God, the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world, not just a good guy. Not just a guy. There were some skeptics that later, much later, there were always error, but much later, some of these guys I mentioned to you about, they would say, well, he was just a Jewish prophet, an apocalyptic prophet that wanted to lead the Jews out of Roman control. That was his goal. And when he saw it wasn't working, he went to Jerusalem, and there he got arrested and he died. And so when it did not work out, they had to fabricate this thing to come up with something that would work. Number one, that doesn't even make sense if you really think about it, for it to have lasted and gone and people to be martyred and killed, never letting go of the cause of Christ or any of those things, the eyewitness accounts. It doesn't take any of that into effect. That's just simply man's way of reasoning away who he is. Okay? Now, the most important thing is not what others have said about him. Talk briefly about what the Father says in the Word, what others said about him. What did his enemy say about him? Well, Satan, according to the word, Matthew 4, you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Does anybody remember how each of the temptations that were mentioned started? Do you remember what the enemy would say to him? What was it? If you are the Son of God, then do this. And Jesus would tell him, don't tempt the Lord thy God. And would tell, man does not live by bread alone. And, you know, would bring the word into right place. And then finally would say, now get away from me. Be gone. Okay, even the enemy of our Lord said, if you are the Son of God, then see that. Well, what about the demons that we have recorded in the word? Well, we have the demoniac of Gadara says that he had a legion of demons within him. When Jesus showed up on the seashore, he comes running towards him, and these demons say, what are you doing with us? It's not our time. We know who you are. Don't torment us before our time. And Jesus would cast them out into a herd of swine in that moment, and other times would cast them out of individuals. But they knew who he was. It was not a question. There was authority and a commandment there from the Lord. That authority. So his enemy knew. Okay? We need to understand that. Okay? Most importantly, though, what did Jesus say? That's where we want to go for a few moments tonight. What did Jesus say? Most of the occurrences of Jesus talking about his deity are found in the Gospel of John. Most of the occurrence, not all, most. Because John was a gospel written about the Son of God. Matthew was written more about the Messiah to Israel. Okay? Luke was written more to the Gentiles. Mark was written as another eyewitness account. And John was written about him being the Son of God. And so we have these statements. And let me just share a few of these with you, and then we're going to move forward. John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Okay, well, John chapter 8, I'm going to hit the ones in John first, and then we'll move forward from there. John chapter 8, and I'm going on and just bear with me a little bit. I'll probably give you an opportunity to comment in just a minute, but I got to get my thought out here. John 8, 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Verse 52. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I say I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Verse 58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said this. Don't say, oh, he was just a good guy that had some good teachings. This is what Jesus is recorded to have said. Okay? In John 5, verses 16 through 30, I'm not going to read them all, but Jesus would say, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. And whatever he does, the Son does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does. And he goes on, and verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Okay? Now, let's just trudge on a little bit, because I want you to get the full picture here before we break out into this. John 17 and verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. They also may be one in us. that the world may believe that you sent me. John 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 3 and 35. John 3, 35 says this. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Now you can say, well, that's just John's writings. Well, let me give you a few more then. Go with me to the book of Mark, where we have words of Christ recorded. Mark chapter 14, verse 61. Mark 14, verse 61. But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. And again the high priest said, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds. And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? He claims to be God, the Son of God. Matthew 26 tells the same story. Matthew chapter 28, we're not done yet, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Amen. I mean, it's all throughout the Gospels, you've got Jesus claiming he is the Son of God. All authority is his. He is the Redeemer. He is the Christ. So the argument that would say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah or never claimed to be God is not true according to our word. Now, like I said, if you want to argue, well, I don't want to believe the word, that's the argument you have to take before God. There's proof in my mind and in others that believe the word. There's proof that we'll give you, and then there's others that'll try to bring up proof that says, well, it's just men wrote it. Okay? That's not the purpose of tonight. I'm just telling you from the Word of God what we stand on and why we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Because we have to understand what we believe. Will others question us? Will others doubt? Sure. Will everyone always fall in line with everything we believe? No. Comes down to each individual and God and how they deal with Jesus Christ. But this is why we believe. We have a testimony. We have history on our side. Amen. We have eyewitness testimonies on our side. We have the words of Jesus that are recorded on our side. Amen. Now, people can say, well, I don't know. How do you know those are the words of Jesus? Well, how do you know any of the words that you read in history are the words of the people that they are attributed to? You didn't talk to them. How do you know Caesar said, "A tu, Brute"? Wasn't it Caesar said that? I don't remember. How do we know? It is written down historically. Amen. That this is why we believe who Jesus claims to be. He said it. The Father said it. His followers said it. And then we have a stream from Jesus to the disciples, to the church following them, all the way up to the church today. A stream and a line that looks back historically, written down, factual, stating he is, was, and ever will be God. The Son of God. The Savior. The Messiah. And that's got to mean something to us. And like I said, I'm not in a big hurry. I'm really not. Because this is, I'm just taking my time. And we can pick right back up next week. I'm not in a big hurry to get through this. I want us to evaluate these things. I want you to find out, who is he? Is he worth my faith? Now, we have prophecies of the Old Testament that he fulfilled. Written before his day that he fulfilled. Okay, let me just read a few of these for you. These are fulfilled prophecies concerning Christ. He would come of the line of Abraham, fulfilled. Of the line of Judah, fulfilled. Of the line of David, fulfilled. There would be a virgin birth, fulfilled. You might say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Again, according to the Word, historically, this is the proof we have. To not believe it means you have to prove it to be not true, and it's never been proven to be not true. The birthplace, Bethlehem, fulfilled. There would be a forerunner of his ministry, John, fulfilled. He would be considered king, fulfilled. He would be prophet. Acts 3 tells us of the prophet Christ. He would be the priest. Hebrews talks about he is the high priest that goes in on our behalf. He would bear the world's sins upon himself. Fulfilled. These are Old Testament prophecies. He would be ridiculed and mocked. Fulfilled. His hands and feet would be pierced. That's what Psalms 22 would say. On the cross, it was fulfilled. Amen? Now those that say, well, Jesus just tried to fulfill all that. He had to work really hard to get him to pierce his hands and feet. I just got to say. Okay? No bones would be broken. On the cross, typically, to make sure a person was dead, they would come and they would break their bones so that they would, their legs, knees, so they would slump down and suffocate for certain. When they came to Jesus, they said there was no need. They put a spear in his side. Amen? Not a bone would be broken. That was a prophecy in Psalm 22 fulfilled. Soldiers would gamble over his garments, fulfilled. How many know Jesus didn't have anything to do with them doing that? He would pray from the cross. He fulfilled. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Do you know that is a quotation of Psalm 22? If you'll read your Bible, Psalm 23, he is the good shepherd who leads us out. Psalm 24, he is the soon coming king. When it says, lift up your heads, O ye everlasting gates. Amen. Psalm 22, he is the suffering Savior. He fulfilled it on the cross. He would be disfigured in his face, Isaiah would say, fulfilled. There would be a scourging and death, Isaiah 53 would say, fulfilled. There would be a resurrection. Psalm 16 would talk about it, fulfilled. There would be an ascension. Psalm 68 would declare, fulfilled. So you got to determine whether you believe it or not. But the Old Testament prophets would write, and those prophecies would be fulfilled during the life of Christ. Jesus would claim to be the Son of God. The Father would validate it by speaking about His Son. The disciples would follow through as eyewitnesses and call Him God and the Son of God and Savior and Redeemer. The church following them would carry on that understanding of who Jesus was. And it would not be until sometime later that man would think, well, this just can't be. And they would begin to go back and try to come up with proof that would say, well, he never really claimed to be God and the Son of God. He just claimed to be a Son of God, one of God's children. No, he did not. He's the Messiah, the Savior. How your understanding of that point will determine everything else that you believe. Everything. Everything hinges on what you believe about Jesus Christ. It has always been that way. When he walked on this earth, it depended whether they believed him or not. Were there people that didn't believe? Yeah. But the people that believed continued to go forward and find his words to be true. So the question becomes, do we believe he was who he said he was, who others attributed him to be, who prophecy told of him to be, who the Father spoke about him being, who the church carried forward and evangelized the world. How many know you don't evangelize? David Koresh and Jim Jones and, you know, some of the other crazy people, you know, they don't go evangelize the world. They get some followers, and then they usually end up dying. This has carried forward. Amen. This is, have other religions? Sure, there have been other religions that are old religions that carry forward. But Christianity has carried forward and made a difference in the world like no other religion ever has. Amen. And it all hinges on Christ. We're going to talk more about him. We're going to talk about what he did and what he does today in us. We're going to hit that. But first of all, Colossians says, this is who he is. He's got to have the preeminence. He's got to be first. In him's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? If we take that away from him, then he's no different than any other. Do what? Which is it? Yes, to be preeminent. To be preeminent, to hold the very first place. Yes, and he has done that, and he is. By faith, backed up by Scripture, seen throughout history,